Recently, I went back to the movie theaters for the first time in years. I went to go see the movie Dune, which was a great flick. I'm a big sci-fi buff, and so now it's got me addicted to the book as well. But before the main feature, they played this kind of AMC promotional clip, just a minute long, and it was a woman walking into the theater for the first time after years like me, and sits down, and she's narrating, like, "Why do we come here? Why do we go to the movies? Because we need these stories, heartbreak and heroes," and, you know, it's all kind of schmaltzy, and they're trying to bring people back to the theater in person after many years. But as I thought about that, even though I kind of laughed at it, I thought there's a lot of truth to this message. Because as human beings, we actually need stories to live. We literally can't live without a kind of narrative that explains our past, our present, and helps lead us into the future. We actually need that. We fall apart without having a sense of a narrative that brings us from the past into our future. I've had the privilege as a priest to minister to many people who struggle with Alzheimer's or dementia and be with their families. And one of the hardest things about that cross is that someone who is in the advanced stages of that, they begin to lose their identity because they don't have any conception of their story or of the past or the future. They don't lose an ounce of their dignity, but they do have that identity slipping away from them. And one of the most beautiful sacrifices that caregivers make to their loved ones is, even if their loved one doesn't remember their story and is losing their identity, that son or daughter or that sister or brother, that grandchild, remembers their narrative for them and reflects who they are back to them, even if they've forgotten. They uphold and live that real story, even when they cannot. So individuals without this story of their lives, we literally begin to fall apart. Same thing is true for communities, right? If communities and for nations, if we don't know our story and get our story right, that also begins to tear apart the fabric of who we are. We just had the verdict from the Kyle Rittenhouse trial this past week. And that trial, like all trials with juries, is all about what actually happened. Here's all these facts, all these witnesses, all this evidence, but what actually transpired? What is the authentic narrative? And as a nation, we pick 12 people and we say, we're going to entrust this to you as best you can, and to not leave out any piece of evidence, any piece of truth that just doesn't fit into the story. You have to address it all. And if you just leave something out because it's inconvenient, you're jeopardizing the ability of a whole community, of their identity, who they are, and how they're going to move into the future. So this idea of story and narrative, it's so important. It's what makes us human in so many ways. And when we say the word story, we often use that for just fictional stories, like just something made up, but we're talking about the most basic sense of it. That as humans, we move from past to present and future, and we all conceive in our hearts and minds a narrative that makes sense of everything. The thing is, as people, we are beautifully made, and we're made in the image and likeness of God, but we're all broken. We all need repair and remedy and restoration. And it's so hard for us to continue to weave together our authentic story without leaving anything out. There are things that happen in our lives that are inconvenient, that are hard, that are tragic. And sometimes we just want to ignore the truth and the fact of that, because we don't know how to weave it into the story. Or it might even seem like, if that's true, if that's actually what's happening in my life, this piece of evidence, then it seems like my whole future is like, I'm losing it. So how do we continue with everything happening in our lives to live an authentic life? It doesn't leave anything out, but makes us live a good life, makes us live a beautiful life, makes us live a life that's full of meaning. Every Sunday, we open the scriptures at this ambo, and we listen to these readings from the Bible. And these readings are the story, not just of one life, but the story of salvation. It's the story that God is writing into his creation. God is the author of this narrative. God is bringing about this narrative, and we are all part of it. And in the scriptures today for Christ the King, we see how the scriptures, past, future, and present, need to lift us up to see that our story is so much bigger than what we see right in front of us. And that we can live that authentic life, we can have that authentic story within us if we allow God's kingdom and Christ his King to be the overarching narrative where everything finds its place. We heard about the past in the story of Daniel. Where in Daniel 7, written probably 200 years before Jesus, there's a prophecy that a king will come. He will come upon the clouds, and he will reign over all the nations. He will receive majesty and honor. His kingship shall not be destroyed, it says. And Jesus quotes this exact verse when he's on trial before the chief priests of Jerusalem. Jesus doesn't make sense in their story. And they ask him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" And finally Jesus says, "I am." And then he quotes Daniel, "And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power, coming with the clouds of heaven." A prophecy in the past that's fulfilled. In the second reading from Revelation, that book of the Bible, which literally means to pull back the veil on the real story, there's a future prophecy about the Messiah King. Of course, this is written after Jesus' resurrection, but it's talking about the final end of history. And it says that Jesus Christ is ruler of the kings of the earth. He has freed us from our sins and made us into a kingdom. Behold, he is coming amid the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. I am the Alpha and the Omega. It's almost like I am the bookends. I am the front and back cover. The one who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. There's the future full of hope. There's the future where humanity is meant to go, our true identity. So the past, the future, and right in the middle is our gospel, Christ before Pilate. It doesn't seem on the outset like a majestic, glorious scripture for Christ the King, but it is. It is so glorious. Pilate is there asking Jesus if he really is a king. Jesus is already beat up and bruised. He's already been just put through the ringer before being brought to the civil authorities. And Pilate doesn't know how to fit Jesus into his story. His story is, the biggest story Pilate has is the Roman Empire. The political realm of his time. The power, the army, the legions of Rome, taking control of more and more areas, especially the Near East, especially the Jewish people. And he's confused because how can this man be a king? He has no armies, he has no power, he's just this man from Nazareth. And he's confused by Jesus, but interested. He's heard about this Messiah. But this doesn't seem like him. For Pilate, he falls into what we constantly fall into, that he has this piece of evidence in front of him, he has this fact in front of him, that Jesus is innocent. There is nothing guilty about this man. He does not deserve crucifixion. He has no armies. He has no threat to Caesar. And yet the crowds outside are clamoring. And they're growing in the noise, and they're beginning to riot. And they say, if you do not crucify this man, you are no friend of Caesar. And Pilate knows what happens to those who break their friendship with Caesar. Crucify him, they say, crucify him. Pilate asks Jesus, are you a king? Where is your kingdom? And Jesus speaks about his kingdom being not of this world, but of being of listening to the truth. And Pilate chooses the easy option. He can't bring himself to see there's a bigger narrative here, that God is doing something before him in his life. We could be saying Saint Pontius Pilate today, but instead every Sunday we say he suffered under Pontius Pilate. Pilate washes his hands of this truth that he can't fit into his narrative. He allows the King of Glory to be crucified. Jesus, who is the truth, is so great that his standing in the truth and refusing to compromise with lies is the righteousness that raises him from the grave. The narrative of God, the story of God's kingdom, will not be stopped even by death. And for those who commit their lives to Jesus, they experience this, that nothing in their lives, not even the strangest sickness or diagnosis, not even the hardest bad news, not even death itself, can rip apart the beautiful story that God is authoring for us if we let him. The question is, will we let God write our stories? Will we let the beauty and the tragedy of our lives find a place in the kingdom narrative, in the kingdom story and Christ the King, who is all truth, who calls us to embrace the truth? How in our lives can we allow the story of Christ the King and his kingdom to really be how we live from our past, our present, and our future? In a few moments, I'm going to confirm Art, who has followed the Lord and made Christ his King for many, many years. He has known the Lord. He has known this true story that God is writing. And yet a few years ago, he sensed that there was some new piece of evidence, something new he was invited to consider. How this would fit into his life, he wasn't sure. And eventually he decided that to serve the King and his kingdom, the best thing he can do to take this next step of the story's arc is to profess the Catholic faith and receive the sacraments. It's been a great joy for me, Art, to get to know you and Deb, and to see how you have lived your family life in the Lord and sought after his righteousness, hungered and thirsted for righteousness. It's my joy to be able to welcome you into the fullness of the faith today, to seal you with the Spirit. For all of us, brothers and sisters, the Lord constantly invites us not to just wash our hands of the things in our stories which don't make sense, which are hard to fit in. He invites us to say, Lord, you are my King, and I serve your kingdom. What you wish to write into my life, where you're going to bring the story, I give to you. Where I'm tempted to just gloss over this and move past it, where I'm tempted to just try and bury this thing in my life in the ground, I claim your kingship over my life, my mind, my heart, my lips, my body, my soul, my relationships. You are my King. My life is for your kingdom. That story has a beautiful ending. And in one sense, it's a story that has no ending in the glory and majesty of heaven. As we bow before the Lord today, as we worship God, let us all make sure that our stories are not too small, not too short, not too narrow, but that how we live is accepting that God's story is the real story of human life. Amen. Amen. Amen.